Ephesians chapter 6. Maybe a good soldier would stand up and read to us from verse, let's read from verse 10 to verse 18 again.
Let's read Ephesians chapter 6.
All right, soldier.
From verse 10 to verse 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all sins.
So this evening we, by the help of the Lord, we wanted to kind of take a wide view and a deeper look at the armors of God. I think it was interesting, and I hope it really was impressed upon your heart earlier on when we said, this is the armors of God. This is the sure thing. It will never misfire. It will never be out of calibration. It's always right all the time. But to use it, you have to be strong in the Lord. You have to be under the command and the order and the rules, not of yourself. No show off here, because this is a big fight that is going on. And it's going on in the heavenly places, in the place where you and I are placed by the Lord Jesus, in the Lord Jesus. A place where there is much enjoyment, where there is treasures, where there is spiritual blessings for you and I to enjoy. And what the enemy is trying to do is to rob us from the enjoyment of what we have. Don't read your Bible. Your eternal security, oh, you might not be saved. Don't really pay attention to all of that, what's going on today. You know, just like, you know, let your mind wander here and there and everywhere. You have heard their voices before. It's the same old thing that they tell you all the time. All of these are fiery darts that is going on against you to rob you from enjoying what God have for you. And the question was raised. We thought that the battle was already won on the cross. What battle is this that we are talking about? And I think it's a good beginning for us to really try to understand what's going on. What is the battlefield? Why there is a battle now? Now, do me a favor, because I have promised you that. Make your comment short. Don't be like me. Make your comment short and ask questions. Let's have an exchange of Bible study here. This is not a ministry meeting, so don't preach. Just let's try to have an exchange. Let's have questions. Let's understand what's going on. Let's be sincere about it. Listen, we are handling the Word of God. I want you to be very conscious of that. We are handling the Word of God. And we need to be really, really conscious of the holiness of the Word, of the importance of the Word, and of to know how to handle the Word. The example was given earlier on of the mighty men that are guarding Solomon's bed. They were skillful. They know how to do it. And that doesn't happen. Somebody said it overnight. Somebody said, you don't get big muscles just by going to the gym. It takes time and energy. and time and energy. So as young one, I want you to be not, don't act like an older brother, please. It looks silly. All right? Don't. You will be an older brother one day if the Lord leaves us here. But be a younger brother who is eager to learn the word of God, to understand it and to get it in. So, somebody got to tell me to answer the question that Uncle John have asked. I thought the battle was already won. What battle are we talking about today?
I would just mention and surely give space for others to help on this, but there is that which God has secured for us. And God is not asking us, and the enemy cannot undo what God has secured. But he can ruin my enjoyment of it. And that's what this battle is in part. So others can surely contribute to that. But Ephesians 1 talks, you can remember Bob Costin, God is the antecedent. God is the subject through and through of chapter 1, what God has done. Well, the enemy wants me to lose sight of what God has done for me. So.
Whenever an army invaded another territory, when they would have defeated the territory, one of the things that they do is that they take what is called spoil. And the spoil was all the goods that they had use of, or they would like to have in the other person's territory. The question Brother John asked was, what are we fighting for? What is there to defend? And might I suggest that this world, we are not fighting for this world. This world is lost territory. What we are getting from this world is the spoil. The spoil are the souls of men that do not yet belong to the Lord Jesus. And I really think that what we are fighting for and what we are defending is the testimony of Christ. And what the cross means to us. And what his precious blood means to us. You know, the word of God says that the preaching of the cross is as foolishness to those who don't believe. But to those that believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. And we understand that the world would look at the cross and think that there is no power in the cross to give you eternal life. But we know better than that, and we have the true perspective. And I think that we are in a war for the defense of what the cross means to us, and what the Lord Jesus means to us, and who he is. You know, the Muslims would tell you that God does not have a son. So we are defending who is the person of Christ, and what he has done for us, what he means to us, all these other things that we are defending.
I think when we look at the battle that was fought, we look at the Lord Jesus on the cross, we see him taking the penalty that we deserved. We see him taking the, he fulfilled that legal requirement on behalf of us, and he bore the penalty of sin that we surely deserved. And I think that was the battle, that is the battle that is won. I heard someone say that. I'm going to botch it. But anyway, the battle that he won had to do with our justification. He paid the penalty for sin, and now that is completely said and done. No one can touch that. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, in that God looks at us and sees us as completely just in Christ Jesus. And that is the battle that is won, that no one, no principality, Satan cannot touch. And this is our position. And I'll just say that for the battle that was won, and then think someone can continue to elaborate on the battle that is still going on.
So you took the easy one.
Yeah. Yep.
I think the battle that we're currently in, as I mentioned in the doc, is really defensive battle. Because once we get a little bit further into the armor of God, we see that majority of the pieces are not used for offense. Probably only the sword, but we have the breastplate and the shield and all these different things that are used for defense. And in verses 11 and 13, we're not told to defeat or conquer the wiles of the devil. We're told to stand against them. And it's the same thing in verse 13, that withstand in the evil day, and then having done all, to stand. And that's really our purpose, not to be on the offensive, essentially, but to stand for what Christ has done for us.
And similarly, in Ephesians 5:16, it says, redeem the time, because the days are evil. So the evil day is every day. It's not the day, capital, like the final day, but it's every day we have to stand the wiles of the devil.
So Brother John, could you tell us what your thoughts were on the battle that's going on, hearing what was said already, so we could move on?
Sure. I would say that there are two things Satan is going to attack for a purpose. One is a fiery dart, and the other one, we said, is a wile. The wile might come as this subtle angel of light. The fiery dart, he might come as a lion. So what's the purpose? When Christ fought that battle, he secured us for heaven. What we fight right now is not really, it's never told that it is a battle, but it's a struggle. It's a struggle. That's why he says, for we struggle not with flesh and blood. So if I want to put it in an easy way and explain it very quickly, is that in the battle of the Lord, he secured us for heaven. In the battle over here is to live as heavenly people. Let me repeat that again, because I want you to understand that concept. In the death or the battle of the Lord that has won for us is to secure us for heaven. The struggle we have here is to live as heavenly people. And that's why that struggle and that wrestling, we're not doing it on earth, although we live on earth. But it is in the sphere of where? Of heavenly. Because one thing that Satan will desire to do, he knows, one thing that he knows, I want you to make sure of that truth, that he cannot make you perish. He understands that principle. He cannot take you from the security of heaven and bring you all the way to hell. It's not going to happen. But there is one thing that he likes to attack, so that there will be a struggle from our behalf with them in relationship of how to be a good heavenly man and a good heavenly woman. It will be a struggle for the teaching to maintain the doctrine of the Lord Jesus. A struggle, because it is all in relationship to the truth that is in Ephesians. That's why you need the helmet of salvation. Why? So that you will not be tossed and fro with every wind of doctrine. There is stability upon your thoughts. But there is the other items that will come. But the reality of it is that the struggle or this battle is not to win heaven. It's to live heavenly. It's to be a good husband. Husbands love your wife. It's to be a good child. Why is it a struggle? Children, why are they disobedient? So we struggle because Satan tries to bring darts, bring attacks, bring wiles, so that we'll be disobedient children. But for us as heavenly children, we need to be children, obey your parents in the Lord. So the struggle is that you and I will maintain here in this scene to live as heavenly people, to be good husbands, to be good wives, to be good children, to be good saints, to be good saints in relationship to the person of the Spirit of God. This is why we are struggling, or we are wrestling in the present time in relationship, so that you and I can maintain the heavenly character that we are placed in Christ Jesus. And that's why, again, it's not a battle that we're fighting here on earth. It's a wrestling that's taking place where? In the heavenly, because that's where we are.
So do you guys understand? Because I just want to make very clear, what does it mean that we are in the heavenly? Can somebody tell me that is? Because I don't want you to walk out of here thinking that we are sitting in heaven, and you're here at Bruce Lake, and you really don't know what you're talking about. Can somebody just tell me? I want to make sure that you understand that. What does it mean that we are in the heavenly places? What does that mean?
If you know it, please tell me. If you don't know it, we'll explain it. But tell me what do you mean by that. I don't want to take anything for granted. Well, Brother John was saying that we are the struggle, the defensive warfare. I think that's very important to know. In Ephesians, it's not an offensive. It's a defensive. It's maintaining something that you have. But it's in the heavenly places. What does that mean? What is the heavenly places? Places. Anybody? See, that's why I want you to ask questions. I don't want you to sit around and you hear terminology being thrown at you and you're just sitting and said, yeah, we are now. What does that mean?
If I can say, Emil, it's not even terminology, it's scriptural.
Okay.
It's in the Bible, the word heavenlies. Mm-hmm. So,
please maybe, tell us because the time is going to go.
Maybe you should
go ahead.
Help us with it.
I have written from when I did my studies on Hamilton Smith is the proper sphere of blessing. It's not this earth specifically. That's what he said.
Blame Hamilton Smith. But that's good. At least somebody's reading good books.
How about another question? Where is Christ? Presently.
Well, that makes it a little bit difficult because the heavenly places is Christ is in heaven, of course, at the right hand of God. But can you repeat again what Mr. Hamilton Smith said?
The proper sphere of blessing, not earth.
So it's a sphere of blessing. The heavenly places is a sphere of blessing. It is not a geographical location. Okay? It's not a geographic, it's not heaven. It's a place we are brought in, morally speaking, to act like heavenly men while we are here on earth. It is like somebody who lives in Canada and came to live in the United States. The laws, the regulation, okay, it's the other way around, so John would not be upset. The laws and the regulation of that country, the rules, would govern him. The privilege and the benefit of that country will govern him. So if he live in the U.S., you look at the speed limit, it's in miles, it's not in kilometer. It's a blessing, because you go a little bit faster. You cannot say, well, but I, you know, where we lived, no. As a Christian, you are brought into a sphere where Christ is everything. Where Christ brings you with all of these spiritual blessings. So you act in that sphere. You enjoy the privilege and you act according to the rules, the laws of that sphere you are brought in. The country that you are brought in, though you are still here on earth. Did I complicate it or did I make it easy? Johnny said it's okay. Anybody still not clear in his mind?
I have a question, Uncle Emil.
Okay.
So you mentioned it brings us in. So is this mentally we have to do we have to put ourselves there? Is this we have a soul that exists not in the physical realm? Is this the heavenly spheres? Is this something that just exists? Or is this something that we make by going with Christ? That's something now we are a part of. You know, is this our soul is part of the heavenly places regardless? Or is this once we accept Christ as our Savior, then we are now a part of the heavenly places in Christ?
All right, Ben, read to me Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. So to find out who put us there.
Ephesians 1 verse 6.
Chapter 2 verse 6.
And has raised us up together and has made us to sit down together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus.
Okay, who did that for us?
So that's Christ.
God have did that for us. He put us in Christ, He raised us up together with Christ, and he put us in Christ in the heavenly places. In that sphere where you are all, you are in there as a child of God. In that sphere of privilege. You were transported to a different country. Morally. In the way you conduct yourself. Also, when you are on a base in Argentina, what are the laws that are govern the base in there? Is it the Argentinian law or the U.S. law?
The U.S.
Yeah, U.S. law. You, geographically, you are in Argentina. But the laws that govern you while you are there is the U.S. law. Because you are a U.S. citizen. Alright? And that part, that base, also geographically. So geographically, you are here on earth. But what govern you is not the laws of this world. Not the thinking of this world. And what you defend and what you enjoy is the things of Christ. Maybe somebody could help us. I don't want to spend much time, but I just want you to understand the heavenly places. What does it mean? So your mind would not go all over the place.
Yeah, we had we had reflected on this at the end of our last session, that it would be good for us to understand the way the book is laid out. You know, if we were writing the book of Ephesians from a human standpoint, we would begin with telling ourselves about the warfare and all the armor that we need to defend, right? But how God begins the book of Ephesians is he begins with the blessed place that we are and all of the blessings that are attached to that place that we are in the heavenlies as that which sets the object before us, Christ and the blessings in the heavenlies. And then as you go through Ephesians chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and we get to the point of understanding that we have to be under the influence of the Spirit of God, then we move into chapter 5 and 6, obedience. You know, we skip these things because of time. But for us to be a successful soldier and defender of the things that are right, we have to have an appreciation for where we are and the blessings that we have. Think about the athlete, in particular, you know, the Roman type of athlete, athletics. They set the prize before the athlete, before the race. Why? Because his eye is on the prize. We have that, Brother John mentioned that, Hebrews 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. But for us to be successful soldiers, good soldiers, we have to be obedient children. We have to be good husbands. We have to honor parents. And if all of these natural things are not in their proper place, when you come down to talking about being strong in the Lord and in his might, those things they're not going to happen. Okay? So, as Brother Amos said, this is the sphere of blessing. Paul says in Philippians that our citizenship is in heaven. Mm-hmm. And this is connected to this thought of the blessings in the heavenlies. The military man is defending something, standing for something. He's connected, you know, if you're a U.S. soldier, you're not fighting for the Russians, right? In fact, you don't even believe what the Russians believe, right? We have a different ideology, different standards. So our citizenship is in heaven. That's why we stand, we're enlisted by him. The blessings that we get is in that sphere that he has put us in because of the death, his death and his victory there on Calvary's cross. The word of God, the standards, all of those principles are the things that now we seek to uphold because our citizenship, our passport, says that we are heavenly people. So hopefully it helps to enlarge a little bit more on what has been said. That this is how it's set before us. The great prize, the blessings, this new sphere. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man be in Christ, we often quote it this way, that he is a new creature. That's a nice thing. But it really is, if any man be in Christ, there is new creation. So we are part of a new creation. Our citizenship is there. And all of the blessings that we have are in the heavenlies. And we are defending those things that we have in Christ.
May I take a shot on that expression? From a scriptural point of view, for us to see exactly what was said, the sphere of things. In heaven, it is not heaven, so let's set this thing right. In heaven, I will not be in Christ, I will be with Christ. To be with Christ, that is far better. in that sphere, heaven's influence, in that sphere, I am in Christ, in Christ. So I'm going to give an example of what Uncle Emil was telling us about these lands. When the people of God were coming out, they spent how many years in the wilderness? If I may ask.
40 years.
40 years. But during these 40 years, they were living in light of the rules and the regulations of the land that they were going to inherit in 40 years. Are you getting it? They were still not in the land. The land is the heavenlies, by way of a type. But the land itself, the land of Canaan, was not theirs yet. They were not in heaven. But they were under the influence of that land. When God was delivering regulations and the rules and to keep the Passover, the tabernacle, all the commandments were in light when you are in the land. So how they lived in the wilderness for 40 years under the rule and the sphere of that land. So listen, they kept these commandments God has given Moses in the wilderness for the land. They kept it where? In the wilderness. And this is what heavenly is all about. It is the sphere of heaven, sphere of a heavenly influence that you and I, we are expected to live in that sphere, to maintain that sphere. And what does the enemy desire? Take it away from you, that's all. Take the enjoyment of it. The people were, when they enter into the land, they are supposed to inherit everywhere. But what did the enemy do? Took things away from it. So for us, positionally, we're going to always be in the heavenly right now, and we're going to be in heaven. But practically, that's where the test is, dear brethren. Dear young ones, practically we're talking about, is sometimes if we will fall for these wiles, for these attacks of the heavenlies, we will hinder us from enjoying that sphere of blessing that we have heard, sphere of blessing that is your portion and my portion in the present time. And that's really what it is in addition to what was said.
Yes. It is. So it's again, you are on earth. You live in the town where you live. You live in the country where you live. But because you are a heavenly man, you are the best citizen of that town. Because you acknowledge the Lord Jesus as Lord, and you obey His rules. But again, let me take the illustration that I made earlier, because we need to go and talk about the parts of those armors, those seven pieces of equipment that we need to be familiar with. The American base in Argentina. It's the base of America in that place, where the regulation, the laws, the constitution, and the privilege. Everybody around doesn't have an air condition, these guys have air condition. Everybody doesn't have good food, these guys have good food. Everything is there in that sphere. The rules are there, but the privileges are there. And these Marines are standing on the gates. Not to fight and to attack anybody. I want to highlight what Andrew said earlier. It's all a defensive warfare, no offensive at all. The only piece, as you said, is the sword of the Spirit. Everything else is for protection. So these Marines are standing there protecting the privileges that they have in that base. Now, if you despise these privileges, I don't really care about what we have in there. Let me go and eat the junk food that they have outside the base. The enemy comes and finds a hole in there now. So our responsibility, what the Word of God had given into our hands, we ought to protect it, we ought to defend it, and now let's talk a little bit about the pieces. So let's move on and look at verse 14. And let's take every piece of the armor of God, because we have about 25 minutes, half hour or so, to kind of just cover it. Again, let's just kind of highlight what these pieces are all about and understand them so we know how to use them. So the first piece that he speaks about is what? What is the first piece? The what?
The girdle.
The girdle. What is a girdle?
A belt.
A belt, thank you. A belt.
You know, just to put this bit of writing in context, the Apostle Paul was among the Romans when he wrote this bit of Ephesians. And he was looking at the Roman soldier, and he was looking at their attire and what they used to defend themselves. And so he started off by speaking about the belt, your loins girt about with truth. And if you look at the Roman soldier, underneath their armor and all their heavy equipment is a large tunic, a large, if you will, like an apron that was under the whole armor. And I really think that each of the bits of armor has tremendous spiritual significance. And if you think about how a belt brings together the apron, it's like without the belt, the apron just falls freely. And with the belt, the apron is girded up around the soldier's waist. And I really think that the apron is representative of the believer's life. And a life without the girdle of truth is a life that just goes haywire. Anything goes. But when we apply the word of God, the word of truth, to our lives, it is as if we are taking the fabric of our lives and we are girding it and bringing it and shaping it according to the word of God. And I think that is what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he says, having your loins girt about with truth. It is about bringing the fabric of your life under the subjection and submission of the word of God. And as we continue and look at the other pieces of the equipment,
we would hold on that, because we want to get some thoughts on that and then we'll move on to the other piece. So let's not run ahead. Any other thoughts on the girdle of the truth, the belt of truth?
You need the whole truth in order to be fully encompassed by the belt. So if you're missing a part, or if you throw away part of the scripture, or if you don't know of part of the truth, then you're not fully encompassed by the belt. And if you have 75% of a belt, you can't use it.
I think also the phrase, to gird your loins, they used to wear, as was mentioned, like a long apron. And during battle, that apron's going to get in the way. So to gird your loins was actually to take that apron and wrap it around your waist so that it's out of the way. And I think here it's basically telling us to be ready with the truth. You're girding your loins with the truth. You're ready with that truth.
Yeah, at that point, not only if you take away does it not fit, but if you add it doesn't fit either.
But the question I'm going to ask, I mean, it's amazing that Paul always starts with the truth. And I'm asking the question, why is it so essential to start with the truth?
If I may add a... I shall try to attempt to answer the question, but also add a thought to, you know, when it says gird up your loins with the truth here. You know, we talked about the fact that we are already heavenly citizens. We're blessed with every spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. When it comes to the girdle, and you mentioned the fact that this holds things together. It was kind of the base from which, you know, the soldier might put his sword. Actually, I think when you were describing it, that long belt had some pieces attached to it that might have, that, you know, if an arrow is shot, it would protect the lower part of the body, protect that or the base part of the body. And I was thinking here that, and you ask, you know, why do we start with the truth? Before we can do anything else, this truth here has to do with the fact that the affections has to be protected. That's what the truth of God does. And also, it's just not the doctrine. It is the word that's practically applied. Because remember, when the children entered into the land, it was already given to them. The scripture says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 that we're already blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. We have it. But now, I still have to step on that land and possess it. And although I was in the land, and we talked about the conflict earlier, I still have to fight the people in the land to possess that land. So I need the truth. I need the affections protected so that, you know, when I'm faced with the conflict, I can handle the conflict. So here, it is the truth practically applied to the inner man. The truth here regulates the inner man, and that is the way I'm able to stand. There's a scripture that I was thinking about in in Romans. It talks about that we should that there's the Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That's what the truth does. So before the outer man can be regulated, before we can put on the rest of the armor, we have to start with the inner man being regulated. So here, I believe that when it comes to the loincloth, it has to do with the fact that the loincloth is the truth that's practically applied, which regulates the inner man, which now I can live, as Brother Emil was saying earlier, now I can live in a foreign country, so to speak. He used the example of the base, with the laws of my country. And the way I can do that is by being able to apply the truth in the way it is supposed to be applied.
That's good. Why did we start with the truth? Or really, this is a character of God. What we have here is a characteristic. The truth, the righteousness, and peace are character of God. They are imparted to you and I, to put on. The truth comes in first, because without it, nothing else really counts. Without the truth, and here it is not really the matter of doctrine in that sense, but it's a matter of being truthful. Let truthfulness be your girdle. So we want to look at it in two different ways. It is what God have told us in His Word, okay? Take it in that way, but also the matter of being truthful as your strength. Because remember, the enemy is going to shoot at you now. And when he find out that you are not truthful, there is no strength. And what are the areas that you are girding? You are girding your loin. The Apostle Peter told us to gird our mind, the way we think, with truth. To be truthful in the way we think. The backbone that make you stand straight. Because twice in that chapter he said to stand. To stand straight, not to be shaken. The girdle kind of go around your area in your body where your kidneys are. Kidneys in the scripture speaks of discernment. Kidneys are a member of your body that filter. It knows what's good and what's bad. And it filters what's good and it filters what's bad. That's what the kidney does. And how are you going to have discernment when you hear things? The truth would be able to help you. You're living today in a world where there is all kind of doctrine. You turn your radio on, nobody knows what the radio on either. Forget it. It's an old example. You look at YouTube, and there's all kind of clips of people who are teaching all kind of stuff, and opening their Bible and babbling stuff. If you do not have the truth to strengthen you, you're not going to be able to have the discernment. The third thing that the truth gird. It is that part of your body where your reproductive organs are. And I'm going to speak very bluntly. In a world today where what God had given to be sanctified and used in the proper place, it is being abused and it's been used
in every and in all ways, you need to gird what God had given you in regard to sexual relationships that are everywhere, bombarded by it day and night. There is no rules or regulation anymore. There is no definition of it anymore. The truth gird that part of your body, that loin. It protects your back to make you stand straight. It protects your mind, gird your mind, so you would think straight. And it will protect your practical moral life, so you would not abuse your body and bring dishonor on the name of the Lord. That only does not come unless the truth is there and unless you are truthful in your life. Because you stand up and speak, you can make comments in the Bible reading. If your life is not right, I might not know it. The Lord knows it. And you know who else knows it? Satan knows it. Satan knows it. And he's going to say, you. Yeah. What did you watch last night? Coming out today to pray? Come on. And that's how he's shooting at you. Is that answer your question, John, in regard to...
Yes, we can move. Yeah.
Can I just add one verse before we move? In Psalm 51, when David sinned with Bathsheba, he said, "Thou desirest truth in the inward parts." Mm-hmm. And I think this, you know, he realized that there was a lack of integrity there, that he was really, in many ways, a hypocrite, which is what the Lord Jesus came to the Pharisees. He said, you make it look like everything's nice on the outside, but on the inside, it's very filthy. He said, clean the inside so that the outside can be clean as well. And so I think this is, yes, the truth is what holds everything together, but the Lord is looking for reality, I think, in our lives. He's looking, and this is what the truth will do, because when I lay hold of the truth, I know what I'm accountable to, and then I'm not going to have this sense of hypocrisy. I'm going to have real integrity, and the Lord is going to be able to look at not just on the outside, but He's going to see the inside, and He's going to see that it's clean as well.
Just to suggest one other point. Think about you're building a skyscraper, and you're going up the first floor, the second floor, the third floor, but you have not started with the foundation. Then what is going to happen is the first floor, the second floor, the third floor, and all other floors will fall because there is no foundation. The ability for the upper floors to stand in their integrity is totally dependent upon the foundation to stand. And if we examine the soldier and you look at the armor laid aside there, the first piece of the armor he puts on is the tunic, and he girds it around him with the belt of truth. And I really think that this armor is like a skyscraper. You know, you have the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of truth, etc. And all these things have their foundation on your loins being girded with truth. The tunic that is at the base of the armor. So the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, all these things cannot function efficiently and effectively without the girdle of truth. And I think that that is the importance of the truth. The truth is everything, the righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, all these things have their foundation in the truth. And I think that that is why it becomes the first part.
So let's move on now to the breastplate of righteousness. Let's get some help in there.
Maybe we can ask this, what is it protecting?
Perhaps it helps if you're younger. Think of these things in a very practical, simple way. You know, we can move to the spiritual as we get a general understanding of just really what is this piece. This is a breastplate. where do you think it goes? Is there a place in the Old Testament that you can think of as someone that wore it? You know? Help us out, young men. Some of you guys play football. Some of you guys have pieces of a football equipment that's meant to protect parts of the body, right? So help us out. Go on the back.
It goes on the front to protect your internal organs, your heart, your lungs, your thoracic region.
It's pretty nice. Thoracic region. Like that. So tell us a little bit more about, somebody help us out about this thoracic region. What's being protected? You talk about the internal organs, right? What is it really trying to protect? That's one of the most vital things, the human being that you're trying to protect here.
Your heart.
Okay, the heart. A natural heart, right? If you're in the military in these days, Roman soldier, you wanted that breastplate of iron, brass, bronze to protect the heart. Why do you want to protect the heart?
That's where you can get killed the easiest.
Okay. So you can get killed there. You can be injured. You can get killed. What is the, if you would, not taking this in a spiritual sense, we're protecting the heart. What spiritual lessons we learn about protecting the heart? Which is, if you would, the seat of the person, right?
Guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life.
Okay. So let's expound on that. It's real simple. What's in the heart? I mean, people use metaphors to talk about the heart, right? What do we say flows from the heart?
Love.
Love. Right, that's what we say, right? We know the real heart and love is flowing from that, but we use that metaphorically to say, oh, I love you, at the depths of my heart, I love you. It's the seed of us, right? We speak about the affections that we may have. But in a natural sense, we're trying to protect life in this middle region of the body. And spiritually as well, what is the enemy trying to pursue, to kill with us? We talk about love, right?
Affections
or
the things of
praise. Okay. Right. So we have the truth. We have now speaking about the affections. What is it that's driving, motivating the person that's the military man, right? The soldier. His love for country, in this example, his love for Christ. Right? And all of these things are hanging, if you would, upon having their loins girded about with truth. It's hanging on that. And here's the breastplate of righteousness. Now, what else can we learn about the thought of the righteousness that's connected here? We should start with this section behind me. Up and sell, guys. Righteousness. What does righteousness mean?
I think it would be the way in which you hold that truth. And it's careful to protect your heart because it's deceitfully wicked. And who can know what's in their heart? And additionally, it's not that which goes in a man that defiles a man, but it's that which comes out. And we know that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you want to safeguard your affections, so to speak, your zeal for the word. You can't just go about, you know, running around with your Bible, screaming, I love Jesus, and just being completely crazy and careless with the truth. You have to have sanctified emotions, as I've heard before, and that phrase really hits home. Because you think all emotion for the Lord is a good thing, but it has to be consecrated, it has to be sanctified, and you have to hold that truth in righteousness according to the Word of God.
So I would add that the breastplate is righteousness. The practice of righteousness.
It is really the practice of righteousness. That's really how we are the affection of how you protect that. It is really by walking right, by doing right, by understanding right. It is not the objective righteousness that is given to us. It is really being right. God is truthful. I said earlier, it's a characteristic of God. These are the characteristics. You know what? When I see a young man, I said, you know, he's truthful. I could trust him. I could say, you know what? He is right. Because what comes out of his heart, it's all guarded by what is right. That breastplate that's so close to him, is his heart is protected by what's right. Because, yeah, your heart will run you around. It will think you of everything. Really, it is a matter of, really, it's the seed of life. It's the inner man, really, that you mentioned earlier. That's really the place of it. It's really protecting how this inner man is operating. And it is really, in a world today, young people, where everything is wrong, how wonderful it is to see that somebody is walking right, is walking truthfully, and the world could witness to you at school, at the workplace. You know what? This guy doesn't, like, slack on time. You know what? When you have a lunch, if they give you a lunch thing, and they tell you it's half hour, you don't go 45 minutes. You know what? Nobody's watching, but you know what? It is that right that is characterized a believer in there. And then we move on from there to our shoes, the equipment on our feet.
Might I add to the righteousness? Sorry. But it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:8 that our breastplate is of faith and love. And it's not always easy to understand what righteousness really means, because it's not something we use in our everyday language, but we can understand faith and love easier. So it's the practice of having faith and loving others and loving your God is an example of practicing righteousness. Mm-hmm.
So how about the equipment in our feet? What do we have there? Because again, it's a matter of standing. There is some kind of stability. And if you have ever wear like the wrong shoes, the tight shoes or the loose shoes or the wrong shoes, and they are very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. So what is the shoes here that he's speaking about?
And Brother Emil, maybe we can ask, there's a connection with that. Is it really necessary to protect my feet? Right? You know, the adversary, my opponent, he's going to come right at my head, right at my chest, right, which are the larger parts of the human, you know, body. And if he can take out the heart and the head, well, why do I need to protect my feet? These little feet, you know, they may be size 13, but they're still small. Not mine, though. David's over there.
Think of what Brother John said prior about being in the wilderness. Mm-hmm. So where are our feet? They're walking in contact with the wilderness. So in contact. So there is a contact. We're here. We're living in the reality, need to, in the good of the heavenly places in that sphere. But our life is literally, in a very practical way, here in contact with this world that has rejected the Prince of Peace.
And actually, it is fascinating. When you look at these words, the word of God to me is really fascinating. I don't know about you. Why did he say that the gospel of peace? I mean, like, why peace? I'm talking about my feet. I need peace in my head, not really in my feet. You know? And the gospel, he should be saying, you shut your mouth with the preparation of the gospel of peace.
You know, we think, okay, I'll preach the gospel. But he's talking about my feet. And he's talking about peace. What the gospel have brought to your soul and mind is peace. We're living in a world where there is anxiety everywhere. Have any of you ever have some kind of anxiety? Anxiety attack? You're worried about something. It's a test. It's this. And you are so scared. You are so scared of the future. You don't know what's going to happen. Am I going to pass that test? I am going to get this job. And this anxiety that's eating you up. And your feet start to tremble. And you don't walk right. And you try to run for comfort here and there and everywhere. You know what the gospel brings to you? My eternity is secured. He did everything for me. I'm going to walk on a firm ground. Because the gospel have brought peace to me. He guaranteed my security and my eternity. You know what? He will take care of me every step of the way. One of the things that all of us, but especially when you are young, and what is going to happen tomorrow? What is the future going to hold? All of that anxiety that comes in, you know, it's part of the fiery darts of the devil. To trip you. And here he said, no, no, no. Put those shoes on. The shoes that have imparted to you the peace that have you received when you received the gospel. That I know I am in his hand. He said, look at the birds of the heaven. The Lord Jesus said that. What are you worried? Do we? How many of us, old or young, stayed up the whole night worry about something and the next morning really nothing happened? How many of us did that? So worried about every little thing. And the gospel is the good news that our Father cares for us. He knows what you are going through. And with that ability, when the world around you sees you, told me once about somebody who was on an airplane, and it was one of those little airplanes, and he was going during, he was a British general in going to India, and they did not know, the guys who took him on the plane, that he was a general. But that guy sat in that little thing, and he was going up and down, there was storm and everything. He was sitting down reading his Bible, there was no like anything. And when he landed and he got out, everybody standing attention, they said that General so-and-so, he is the commander of the British something in that area of the country. And the guy said, man, he was so calm in that storm. He said, what did he have in his hand? And the other guy said, he had his Bible. He said, that guy never leave without his Bible. Mm-hmm. He always have his Bible with him. You know, that assurance of salvation, confidence in God that Satan could not shake it. And that's part of your privilege in the heavenly places that you need to protect by having those peace, the peaceful thoughts concerning what God have done for you, protect you. And that will help you to give a testimony and to speak to people. You're not going to be like them when they are worried and caring and afraid of everything else, because your life manner will show that you belong to Him and you have peace in your heart that was displayed in the way you walk.
I'll just give a verse for what Brother Amel has been mentioning in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigns. So here is, if you would, a verse in the Old Testament that carries that principle. Feet well shod with the gospel of salvation of peace. I'd like to suggest also that the feet have to do with our walk. And they have to be in concert. We may want to publish good news. We want to tell, you know, our friends and our colleagues and neighbors about the salvation that we have. But unless the walk is in concert with the truth that we read of earlier, then it's going to be a very difficult task for us to be publishing, right, making known this gospel of peace. And I want you to think of it that we were once enemies of God, and if a man or woman is outside of Christ, right, they are at enmity with God. But the work of the cross has made peace, both with God, we have the peace with God, And then we have the peace of God, is what Paul writes in Philippians. So it's wonderful to know that we have this as part of the armor, that we can publish glad tidings, good tidings. Think about how people need to hear about peace, to hear good news. You turn on the radio, the television every day if you have one, you read the newspaper, online. Every bit of news is about some kind of violence and conflict. And it's good to be able to say to your friends, I mean, think about in your age bracket, how many young people commit suicide? And it means that they have come to the end. They don't have an answer. You have the answer. Right? These are very practical things, right? God has given us the answer in Christ. And you could be sitting next to that person in school, at the lunchroom. But if you, you know, if you laugh at the jokes, if your walk is, you know, crooked, you're not going to want to talk so much about your testimony. And then you can't be used effectively of the Spirit of God to help. But think about if you are walking right. And then the courage and the boldness and to be able to say, listen, you might think it's all about bad news, but I've got something to tell you that will give you peace, that will calm the troubled spirit. And when you publish that good news to them, man, that person, when they come to know the Lord through your testimony, think about the peace, the rest that's now in their soul. So this is part of the armor that we have.
Let's move on. Now, there are pieces now that we are...
Emil, we're over 8:30. What's the time now?
I would say move on.
Yeah.
Time's up, right?
Time's up a while ago.
No problem. Oh, you got it. 10 minutes ago. You want to just wrap it up? Okay.
I just hate to see that we miss those pieces.
So, or do you just want to wrap it up right now?
All of them? No. We'll wait till tomorrow. We'll just get it before we talk a little bit about David. We'll take the first few minutes.
I'm gonna suggest something.
Yes, tonight.
We can take it tomorrow, but I think it's taken us so long. Because we keep waiting for some participation. Let's be truthful. We said we're going to be truthful. Let's be truthful. Young men, for tomorrow. Let's not waste time. I mean, I was holding it and holding it and holding it. But it comes to a point where you cannot hold it anymore. This is a conference. There are certain times of a Bible reading. Young men, come prepared. We're not asking you to speak for 2 minutes. Just a comment, question. Keep it flowing. Because the reason we went overtime and we didn't finish is because we had some occasions waiting on the young people to participate. Please, I'm going to beg you, please, for tomorrow, Lord willing, if he kept us here, let's dig into that portion, the last few items. Let's look into the next Bible reading we're going to have. And just come with questions, come with little comments, because this is how the meeting is going to flow. And we're going to enjoy it, and then we're going to stick with the time. Because we're not going to be able to cover everything if we're going to keep waiting time after time with this gap of silence. We just love to hear your participation. I just want to say that. So,
brothers and sisters can collaborate together.
Yes.
You know, and I heard you walking around late last night and board games, and it's wonderful. It is. But also, sit at the tables together and say, what actually is the helmet of salvation, you know? And perhaps sisters can help the young men, the young men can help the sisters. So we come prepared tomorrow.
Yeah.
Good?
Yeah.
So we can close in prayer.